Good morning. Good morning. Setting the scene for the reading, Peter is at Cornelius's house speaking to the people there. And the reading is from Acts chapter 10, verses 39 to 48. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him. After he rose from the dead, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
So, we are starting a series on the Holy Spirit, right at the beginning of Advent. Kind of, why are we doing that? But it's a good idea, because the Holy Spirit, as we will hear next week, is very, very involved in the birth of Jesus Christ. And as I started to study for this, and boy, have I studied for this, scary, the Holy Spirit pops up in the Bible all the time, right from the beginning. You can't avoid the Holy Spirit. But it's quite funny. I don't know if anybody was in a church during the 1970s. I was, certainly. And there was a tendency for some churches to believe that the Holy Trinity was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. And then the charismatic movement started. And there was a big old stink that came out of that, unfortunately. But people were scared. What is this person, the Holy Spirit, going to do? Now, Kate Hyde, one of our elders, when we started talking about this, came up with various issues that may scare people. And as you see, in my great wisdom and my little mind, I decided to change the reading for today. I thought it was a good idea to talk about the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit. So, there are fears that people have. And I would imagine there are some here who have fears about who the Holy Spirit is. Does the Holy Spirit work today? I'm afraid of the Holy Spirit, and this is not for me. They have scary reactions because you've got people maybe speaking in tongues or falling over or saying, "The Lord has told me." Am I open to the change that the Spirit will bring in me? What is my spiritual gift? Do I have one? How do I get the gift of the Holy Spirit? Those are some possibilities that you may be feeling about the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know. I'm just going to open the floor. No, open. What do you do? Up to the floor. Thank you. Does anybody have any ideas, or just shout it out if you have some sort of fear about the Holy Spirit? Well, my one is that one that says, am I ready for what the Spirit will do in my life? Because the Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as the dove. Now, we think of doves as nice little white birds cooing on the top of the roof. They didn't have those sort of doves in the Old and New Testament. Doves were wild. And you may know that I've just been on sabbatical and have been following the Celtic church and the Celtic mission movement around Ireland and northeast England. And they use the idea of the wild goose flying, and they would see this group, this phalanx of geese flying, and they were uncontrollable. And so they chose the idea of the wild goose as the Holy Spirit. And so in one sense, maybe you're just being very Christian and very nice when you're saying you don't have any worries about the Holy Spirit, but I'm scared because the Holy Spirit is wild. And I've quoted this several times, the great theologian, Mrs. Beaver, from The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Susan says, he's a lion? Is he safe? And Mrs. Beaver says, of course he's not safe, he's a lion. But he's good. And this is the same with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is wild because the Holy Spirit is leading the church, often kicking and screaming into mission. This is what Pastor Callista was really referring to. Now, okay, this is going to be, I don't want it to be a lecture, but this is an introduction to the various roles, and we are not even scratching the surface here of the depths of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's a bit small. I hope it's bigger back there. The Hebrew word for the Spirit is Ruach Kadosh. Holy Spirit. Ruach means breath. Kadosh means set apart. The Pneuma Hagion in Greek. Pneuma means spirit, wind, breath. And again, Hagion is the Greek for set apart or holy. There's a church in Watford called Ruach. And the other one is the word that is used in John 14, which Parakletos, which is the one who comes alongside to help. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But these are the words, so it's breath. A few years ago, just before we went to Argentina, a really good friend and a hero of mine, who was a Peruvian missionary, he died about 3 months ago, called Samuel Escobar. And Samuel spoke on the Holy Spirit. And he quoted from John 3, which is another verse we could have used. The wind blows where it will. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going to. He said, but a child who is flying a kite doesn't see the wind, but knows which ways it's blowing because they're trying to control the kite. And for about 10 years after that, Latin Link had this, follow the kite, follow the kite, follow the kite. I think we all got sick of it eventually. But we're following the kite. We are following what the Holy Spirit is doing in this world. The Holy Spirit is not detached from this world. He's the closest contact that God has to this world. That is the Holy Spirit. Now, the name of the study for the Holy Spirit, long word warning, don't get nervous, we can all understand this, it's very simple. It is pneumatology. Pneuma, do you remember me saying, was breath? And he's got anology. Do you remember BT? He's got anology. You're a scientist. So it's basically talking about the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to be doing. And I was doing some reading, and it says, pneumatology, or the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, is one of the most difficult parts of Christian theology. Let me tell you, that person's right. Absolutely right. I have struggled. It's gone round in my brain. So, buckle up. You're probably going to have to concentrate more than usual, because nobody concentrates during my sermons. They just go to sleep. So, this is an exciting... This, to me, is absolutely exciting that we have God here. He is here right now. So we can talk to him. Actually, just to say, Ruach and Pneuma are both feminine. They're not, they're feminine nouns. They're not masculine nouns. So, initial comments on the Holy Spirit, very quickly. It's a member of the Trinity, a full member of the Trinity. It took something like 180 years for the church to come to this. First, they were trying to work out how Jesus, they were all Jews, remember? So they were real, you know, there's one God, and you shall love the Lord your God, etc. In Deuteronomy, they tried to work out who Jesus was. Was he God? And they came to the conclusion, yes. But what about this weird person, this Holy Spirit, that you can't really grab onto? You can't grab the wind, can you? Who is he? And it was a council in 381 that came to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is not a force. Holy Spirit is not a power like electricity. The Holy Spirit is a person. Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And the only people that can be grieved are beings. So we can grieve. We can make God sad with our sin. And so the Holy Spirit can be grieved and be made sad by our actions. If you ever think of God as I'm going to really mess this word up, indomitable, unmoving. Think again, because God feels. Also, as I said, he's co-equal with the Father and the Son. It's very important that we know that the Holy Spirit was sent by God the Father and the Son. We don't want any sort of hierarchy, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is co-equal. He is worthy of worship as much as the Father is, as much as the Son is. Yeah, I know, that's my head in as well. But he is God, and we should worship him. I'm going to nip over the next one. Now, as I said, I was on sabbatical, and anybody who prays with me in a group will know that at the beginning and the end of every prayer, or not every prayer, but of a prayer time, I will say, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that is the essence of the Holy Spirit's being. He is God and has all the characteristics of Jesus and the Father. Whatever you say about the Father and the Son, you can quite confidently say of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember? It's a little chorus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Jesus was meek, he wasn't weak. Because meekness is the control of power. And that's what Jesus was like. I could send 70 legions of angels, but I'm not going to. The Holy Spirit is exactly the same. I actually had meant to take a photo of a an art piece that a student of mine did. Some of you may have seen it, but it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit on the cross. And that was condemned in the 4th century by the church, but it's not right to be condemned. It was called patripassionism, the pain of the Father. And the Holy Spirit suffered as Jesus did and as the Father did. Get that round your brain and you will suddenly realize that this Spirit has your good at heart, totally. So he drives us into mission, but he knows because it's good for us. And as Baptists, last week, Nick and Nathan, the words they said is, on profession of faith, we baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What a privilege that is. Everyone who's been baptized has been baptized into that triune name, the wonderful triune name of God. And therefore, the Holy Spirit should be worshipped. We often emphasize Jesus, which is right, because the Holy Spirit points towards Jesus. But the Holy Spirit should be worshipped, because the Holy Spirit is God. And I think once you start thinking and meditating upon that person in the relationship that the Holy Spirit has with us, we realize that we should worship. And that should drive us. All theology should drive us to worship. And the first theological statement ever made in the New Testament was baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So all theology talking about God, God talk, comes from that triune name. But what's the work of the Holy Spirit? Let's move on. Just checking the time. The Spirit is active in creation. He was there right at the beginning. And the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And then there was the Word that said, let there be light. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit active in creation. But the Spirit was there. Now, the word hovering in the Hebrew means to brood. A brooding. Now, that's what hens do over their chicks. They put their wings out and they brood over them. So there was love in that creative spirit from the beginning, because he was brooding over the creation that the Father, Son, and Spirit had made. Actually, interestingly enough, he'd made it for the animals and for the earth. And then he put us in here to look after them. They weren't made for us, we were made for them. It's completely the opposite we're here in. So active in creation. He's the redeeming and transforming Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's quite a long chapter, but I would encourage you to read it and really read it in detail, because the Holy Spirit is the one who transforms us from being mortal beings into immortal beings. Once you become a Christian, you don't have the same body. You have a resurrection body. Jesus was not resuscitated. Jesus was resurrected. He could still eat, And I've said it before, you know, I'm sure the disciples were, when Jesus made their fish breakfast, and they're looking and they go, yeah, it's disappeared, he's eaten it. So it is a body. It's a real body. But it's a new body which we have through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's really through the Holy Spirit which we realize this. We've got to realize that we have been utterly transformed. But the Spirit has also been sent as this word paraclete, the one who comes alongside, both to comfort and to teach us in John 14, 26. I can't find it. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit is a teacher as well. Has anybody seen the Bayeux Tapestry? Yeah. Have you seen it live? Have you seen it actually? Yeah. Okay, good. There is one little scene on the Bayeux Tapestry where there's William the First. He's also called other things, but I won't say that in church. And he's got a spear, and he's shoved it into the backsides of his soldiers. And the caption is, William comforting his soldiers. So if you expect a pat on the hand, you might be disappointed. You might get a spear up your bum. So he sent us to be alongside us. And that doesn't deny that he's a gentle, gentle person. But he wants us to move on. He wants us to mature, get more. I mean, there is a certain amount of knowledge to know something. But he wants us to move on as Christians. Because without that knowledge, we can't move on in our lives. And that's the important thing. Not that we can be clever, but that we can actually move on in our lives. Moving on. The Spirit unites the church in love. I preached on Acts 2 and Acts 4 recently. And they suddenly become gelled as a community. And emboldened as a community. Because he also empowers the church for mission. Now, let's try and expand our thought here. It's not only he unites us, even those who have been exiled to the balcony. He unites us with the church in Nigeria. With the church in Hong Kong, with the church in India, Egypt. They're all our brothers and sisters, you know. And he unites us in love. So that's why it forces us, in a sense, to get involved in that international mission. Because he's an international God. He is amazing in the fact that we can have fellowship. I used to work at a college that had 28 different nationalities. You could be sitting on a table at lunchtime and you'd be the only natural English speaker. And this is why I rejoice that we are becoming more and more international in this church. And this is a privilege. This is not a pain, it's a privilege. Because now we can actually see God through the eyes of Asians, of Africans, of Eastern Europeans. Wow! The Spirit is at work. Do you not feel it? I feel it. I felt it massively last Sunday. I thought, God, what the heck are you doing? This is crazy. So, yeah. Okay, moving on again. fruits of the Holy Spirit. He sanctification, I'm sorry to use that word, but it's a good word to use. It makes us better people. The Holy Spirit makes us better people through the fruits of the Spirit. And this is all heading up for next term, when we'll be looking at all of these things in much more detail. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of those things that really do make a fellowship, a true communion one with another. He empowers the individual Christians with the gifts of the Spirit. We say we're a charismatic church, and you know, I lift my hands up. That doesn't make me charismatic. We want to see the gifts of the Spirit exercised within the church. Go read 1 Corinthians 12 and see all those different gifts. You know, I would really love us to meditate upon what gifts we have been given. Every Christian... Was it Pastor Callisto you said that every Christian has a gift, didn't you? Yeah. You know, where's your gift? Where are you going to serve? Where are you going to push forth in mission? That's why we're here. So he empowers us. So let's get down to brass tacks, as my granddad would have said. We should be aware of all roles of the Spirit in our lives and in the life of the church. Be aware of it, think about it, meditate upon it. Sometimes we slip and we say, you know, that I'm one of the ministers of the church. I'm not a minister, you lot are. I'm not here to minister, I'm here to be a pastor and to teach. You are here to be a minister, and that takes the gifting of the Holy Spirit, which is scary and exciting at the same time. And if you're not scared, you should be. If you're not excited, then you blinking well should be. So, the next thing is we can and should pray to the Holy Spirit. I think it's just gives a different aspect of our understanding of God. And we mustn't get stuck into a rut in our prayers, because getting stuck into a rut just becomes tradition, and it's boring, and it's dead, and it'll kill us eventually. So look at the Bible, search out where the Spirit is at work. And we'll guide you through some of these things next term. And Nick will with the Nativity next week. But pray to the Holy Spirit. Ask the Spirit to send us a gift, to make us aware of our gifts. Ask the Spirit to develop the fruit of the Spirit within us, because that's a witness to the world as well. The fruit of the Spirit is love. An expression of that love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. So we should develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Recognize when we're not actually being loving. And we should seek out the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, in good old Celtic manner, to finish off, I shall pray. Glory to the High King, glory to the Son, glory to the Spirit, ever three in one. Amen.